The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
On a sermon, a little bit different than you would normally hear. As you know, I'm a big Bible thumper and I love to use scripture. But I want to take something from a historic perspective that I think is being forgotten. I've mentioned some of this recently, but I was inspired by a man by the name of David Barton. David Barton is a historian of American history. He goes to the original documents and has written books, and he's got he's on TV occasionally, you might see him. He has a website called Wall Builders that's just filled with all kinds of information. But he had a little TV program that he was talking with someone, and he was talking about the Declaration of Independence. And it just caught my attention, and so I watched it. It was only about 30 minutes long. And I mentioned it to Bob Riles, who you know Bob is, works with the radio station with us and also the Slidell Ministers Association. And he, I mentioned some of the stuff that I saw in one of the programs at David Barton. And Bob said, yeah, I never knew that. You know, and I said, well, I mean, I heard about it. I never heard it said quite so succinctly. And he said, you need to share that. You need to get that word out. And so we did a radio program where it's been on the radio for the past week. And then I had the annual meeting of the Slidell Ministers Association, and it was brought up again. And then this past week at the first meeting we had for our new calendar, not calendar year, but our new year that for in October where when we started the Slidell Ministers Association, I brought it to their attention. And so I'd like to bring it to your attention in a little bit more detail than I spoke before. And under the title of We Hold These Truths, and I want us to take a look at the first 155 words of the Declaration of Independence. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events have dissolved the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish and to institute new government. I don't know why we're getting this ringing up here. You want me to move this mic? No? Okay. America is exceptional in the world. It's exceptional. Huh? Did it go off? I'm off now? She said it's off. My wife can hear better than you can, Don. If she says it's off, it's off. Okay. But the exceptionalism of America is in recent years been tainted. You know, we're not so different from anybody else, you know. But what they forget is our foundation. And what that Declaration of Independence says, it draws out who we are. We are a unique people around the world. And we'll begin with America is different from the rest of the world. Okay? And let's look at the first part of our declaration. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. The founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence, our birth certificate, that's what David Barton called it. I thought that was unusual to call it that, our birth certificate, wanted to let the world know what we were doing and why we were doing it. And it was a declaration of independence, to be free from another power. Now, for England, that was virtually unheard of. You've probably heard the expression, the Brits used to say all the time, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And the reason it never set, because they had conquered countries and overtook places all the way around the world. And this little fledgling group of people over here on this continent decided to stand up in the face of this mighty nation and say, we are an independent people. What I want you to understand about the Declaration of Independence, about the Constitution, about who we are as a people, is that this was not done in a vacuum. The pulpits of the fledgling colonies proclaimed the truth about who we are and independence and about what England was doing wrong. That violated not our laws so much, but they violated the scriptures. That was the tip of the spear that they used. Now, there's a man by the name of John Locke, L-O-C-H-E is the way he spells his name. Most people have never heard of him. He is one of the reasons that we have a Declaration of Independence written the way that it is. John Locke wrote a book called Two Treaties, or Treatises of Government. He was interested in political things, but his livelihood was he was a preacher. He was a theologian. And he wrote a book, and it's not a very big book. In fact, my Bible with this very thin paper is about three times bigger than that book. So it's not a very big book. And in that book, he quotes the scriptures 1,500 times. 1,500 quotations from the scripture in that book. The thing that is interesting is that at least three people that I'm going to tell you about, James Otis, Samuel Adams, and Thomas Jefferson, all signers of the Declaration of Independence, declared that Locke's book was the primary influence on the writing of the Declaration of Independence. So that book, filled with scripture, inspired these guys, primarily Jefferson, who wrote it, to pen out this document that we have. Now, later, several years later, after the War of Independence was fought, they wrote the Constitution. Now, the Constitution, the preamble to the Constitution says this: we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. That's an ancient word for some of you young folks. That means the future generations. We are their posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, in my mind, all of my life until just recently, I always kind of thought that the Declaration of Independence was written, then we established our nation under the Constitution, and that the Declaration of Independence was no longer a viable document. That's wrong. What the Constitution does is build on and define some of the things we're going to talk about this morning, our Declaration of Independence. It is the birth certificate. The Constitution is the college diploma, if you will. So they are interconnected, and I think many people have disenfranchised the Declaration of Independence, but in there, and you're going to see this morning how important it is that we do not allow that to happen. The Constitution doesn't replace the Declaration of Independence, but it augments and expands on its principles. The Constitution is the oldest document that governs a republic form of government that we have. It is a republic, representative form of government. So there was a study group just within recent decades who studied the books. It was a 10-year study, and they studied 15,000 books that were written during the period at the time of the Declaration of Independence, the late 1600s and the 1700s. And they looked at these books. Now, what's interesting is they found in those 15,000 books some 3,154 quotes and sources of information directly from the Bible. And of those sources that they found, 34% of those quotes and sources are from the Bible or in the Constitution of the United States. So our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence are based on, in great measure, not just the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. And we sometimes miss that. People, you know, and I'll talk about this in a minute, but the separation of church and state. If you're going to separate the church from the state, you need to write a new Declaration of Independence and you need to write a new Constitution. Because as long as we take a solemn oath in the military and in the governmental office to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, we are in effect preserving, protecting, and defending the Holy Bible, because it's such an integral part of it. If you take it out, it doesn't stand. If you take those things out, those principles in the Scriptures, out of our founding documents just wither away. And we don't hear that very much. In fact, I was sorely disappointed when we went to vote Tuesday, Pat and I were standing in line. We like to go on election day. It's our family tradition. I mean, it's like Pat really loves it even more than I do. And there was a young lady standing in front of us, and Pat started a conversation with her. Imagine that Pat would start a conversation with someone. And it turns out that this young woman was a school teacher. And she taught at North Shore High School, is that right? Yeah. And she said something that just blew me away. She says that they no longer teach in American history. They begin in the 1800s to teach. They exclude the foundation. They exclude the war for independence and those doctrines. When I went to school, we had to memorize parts of it. And I know many of you experienced the same thing. That is going on in our school system. Not in Washington, D.C., but right here in Slidell, Louisiana. And I was just startled to hear that information. The Constitution does not rule, but men who value it and know God, they are the people who rule. And we've allowed the truths that were passed down from generation to generation for over 240 years now, we've allowed that to erode away, and we've developed a secular society. Now, let me be jumping around a little bit. Let me just bring this thought to your mind. We have gotten so bad about this that last Tuesday, many of the people who believe in this country stood up and said, "We're not going any further with this. We're going to make a difference." And the difference is to get someone who will put in our Supreme Court a constitutionalist in the Supreme Court. And it's important that we understand that we need constitutionalists who won't legislate from the bench, as cliche goes, but who will follow the Constitution. If they follow the Constitution, they will be following much of the Scripture. That's why it's important to know that and for us to understand that. Okay? So, the second thing is that America has a determined philosophy of government. This is part of the Declaration. To assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. Now, let me stop here for a minute. To you and I, that's not common terminology. We don't use that language. We don't talk about the laws of nature. We talk about Mother Earth sometimes, but the laws of nature and of nature's God, what they were saying This was a very common phrase back in the day when this was written in 1776. It was part of the normal vocabulary, and what they were referring to was that even the world around us speaks of God. That's the laws of nature, and nature's God. In other words, nature is created and controlled by the divine hand of God, all right? So that's what they were thinking when they wrote that. It's an ancient word for us, but to them it meant something. Laws of nature, nature's God, entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And they did, and we haven't read the entire declaration this morning, but it says in very minute detail why they did what they were doing. I'd encourage you to take some time, go Google it, and look at the Declaration of Independence and read it. It doesn't take you very long to read it, but it is powerful when you see it. Now, one of the things that David Barton brought up that I had not seen before is that there are five principles in the first 155 words of the Declaration of Independence. The first principle is the acknowledgement that God exists. They acknowledge the Creator. They acknowledge nature's God in several other ways. So there's no other document around the world where a government started itself off by saying they recognize God and that they look to Him as a source for all that was going to be done. So they acknowledge God. The second thing is they said every individual, there's God, but He gave to you and to me, every individual, certain inalienable or unalienable, it's an interchangeable word, inalienable rights. The government didn't give them. No man gave them, but God endowed the individuals with that. The third thing is that government exists to protect those inalienable rights. That is the primary function of government, is to protect those rights. And I'm going to go into some detail about this, all right? Four, that there God provides a fixed moral law, the laws of nature and of nature's God. In other words, it's always been wrong to steal. Well, you can't do that. That's implicit in the moral law. And in matters of what's called social compact, majority rules. There are things that majority can rule on. But there are some things, the inalienable rights, that the majority doesn't get a vote on. All right? Now that kind of highlights it. I want to go through and expound on those things for just a minute. And it's the third thing, that America declared God created man with unalienable rights. That word unalienable means they can't be taken away. You can't remove it. It's something that's there that cannot be removed. You can knock the earth off its axis, but you can't remove the rights given to humans by God. That's what they were saying. The Declaration of Independence says you have certain inalienable rights. That among them, this is not a complete list, but among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, interestingly enough, Lot in his book wrote that men were entitled to life, liberty, and the ownership of property. And in the final stages of writing the Declaration of Independence, and this is all recorded history, if you want to dig your way through it, Jefferson and Adams and others said, no, that's not right. He gave us more than that. He gave us the pursuit of happiness. That's not to be happy laughing every day with the colored balloons, but the sense of well-being that we can have that God can provide for us, all right? Now, you cannot have life without God, all right? Therefore, faith in God is necessary to have life, to understand what life. If you don't believe that God created life, you know what you'll do? You'll kill 60 million people in the womb because their fetus isn't in that life, okay? Faith must be safeguarded. We cannot let our faith be diminished or shoved in the back room, because without faith in God, we will devalue life. If you devalue life, all of you who are getting up in age, I'll pick on Miss Liz, she's the oldest one here. When you get to be 90, you're not any use to society anymore, so let's just inject you and get rid of you. Now, if you don't think that's happening, one of the states just voted to have assisted suicide for the elderly. Well, not just the elderly, but assisted suicide. That just happened. This isn't old news, that's new news. That's because there's a no faith in God. There must be a maypole, there must be a rock, there must be something to which everything else is hinged. Otherwise, you will have no stability. In nature, we must have the law of gravity. If you don't have gravity, Janine won't fall and hurt herself, but she might just float out of here. I mean, we'd feel like being a spaceship. We'd have to, you know, tie her in some kind of way. You know, we've got to have things that are so foundational that we can depend on them day in and day out. If I take my keys at night, take them out of my pocket, and put them on my dresser, they will not move. They will be right where I left them. The only thing that can happen is an earthquake to move them, or if my granddaughter was there, maybe. You know? But other than that, they're going to be right there. That's one of the things I went through concealed carry training. The guy who was instructing said, a gun in and of itself will not hurt anybody. You can take a gun, you can load it, you can have the hammer cocked back on it, and you can put it down. It will stay there forever and won't shoot anyone. The only thing that after, you know, if you bring everything out to its final end, if it rusted away, maybe the spring would break and something would happen. But barring that, that's something you can depend on. Well, the scriptures, faith in God, is something that we can depend on. God will always be here. That's why we don't get upset about who's in the White House. What matters is who's on the throne. And we can depend on that. He's not moving. Nobody's shoving him off. He is a power and a force to be reckoned with for all creation. Why? Because he created the heavens and the earth. The document that our founding document says that God created us and gave us these rights that people cannot take away from us. And we need to understand that and live by it and not let conversations and books and teachers and education boards and others strip that away. Because when they do, we'll see the diminish of society. And society has diminished. Do you want to know why we have rampant murder in our inner cities? You want to know why? It's because we took prayer out of school. We said the church doesn't matter. There is no God. These poor, misguided souls do not have a foundation to rely on. And what they rely on is violence, and they've been manipulated and used and brought into abject poverty, dependent upon the government for everything that they have. That's the reason that we have these things going on in the city. If we bring God back in, if we bring faith back in, we'll see a change in the way things are. So, you cannot have liberty without life. If you take my life away from me, I have no liberty. I am dead in the ground. Well, my body is, but I'm not. Fortunately for me. But life is important. In other words, for a person to have liberty, they must have life. Therefore, life must be safeguarded. And we do. We safeguard life and make sure nobody takes it away. If you kill me, one of the Slidell Police people or the St. Tammany Parish Sheriff's Office can come get your hide. And they're going to lock you up. Hopefully electrocute. They don't do that anymore. But that wouldn't be bad to electrocute you if you kill me. I'd be happy with that. You know, I'm not a very forgiving person about something like that. You kill me, I'm upset about it, okay? Forgive me. But anyway, you know, life must be safeguarded, as they say, from the womb to the tomb and everywhere in between. Every life has value. Whether a child is born with a debilitating disease, one of the things they're doing now is they can, by science, and I'm all for science, they can tell if a child in the womb has a certain propensity to be born with a disease of some kind, like going through the DNA, and they can offer the option to a parent, well, your child's going to be born with Down syndrome. If you don't want a Down syndrome child, just that's what, if you don't protect life, begins to happen, and is happening, as a matter of fact. In fact, that's one of the reasons Hillary Clinton lost the election, because she believes in partial birth, not only on abortion, but in partial birth abortion. I had a good African-American minister in our town who is, he's got Democrats stenciled on his underwear. I mean, he was born Democrat, he's going to die Democrat. And he told me that he could not vote for Hillary because of the fact she believed in partial birth abortion. When he understood what it was, whether you take a child from the womb and all but its head and go in with devices and clip the spinal cord and then remove their brains out of them, anybody who believes in that is a barbarian. And he told me, he said, I couldn't vote for her because of that. And that's enough reason. So, you cannot pursue happiness without liberty. If you don't have the liberty to pursue your life, then you cannot have happiness. If happiness to you is going to college, if happiness for you is working as a mechanic, if happiness to you is doing something else that's productive, if happiness to you is living in a 5,000 square foot house or a 500 square foot house, that is your decision to make. And America, by its declaration, said you have God's inalienable right to do that. So long as your pursuit of happiness does not mess with my life or my faith in God. You see that? Those three are tiered together. John Francis Mercer, the signer of the Constitution, said this: it is a great mistake to suppose that the papers we are to propose will govern the United States. It is the men whom it will bring into the government and the interest that they have in maintaining it that will govern them. The papers will only mark out the mode and the form. Men are the substance and must do the business. Beloved, we must do the business. It's our responsibility. It's our watch to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Whether you're being sworn in as the President of the United States, or you're being sworn into the military, or you're just living, we need to preserve, protect, and defend these documents, because they are, in part, lay out the rights that we have been given by God that will preserve us as individuals and preserve America for our posterity. If we give it up, it won't be here. And that's why it's important we get involved. You may not have heard this, but if you haven't, let me just give you some information. I was really upset with this guy with the San Francisco 49ers. I have difficulty with his name. I think it's Kaepernick. He, which I disagree with totally. I don't believe he took license, not liberty, when he decided to not stand for the singing of the American anthem. I'll get it all right. But you know what? He didn't vote in the election. Buddy, if you don't vote in the election, I don't want to hear a word you got to say. Because the only way you can really affect things is by that little X in the voting booth. That's why people said, well, I don't know who to vote for. I don't like Hillary. I don't like Trump. Said, put a clothespin in your nose, figure out which one's the best, and go in and vote for him. And I don't have to agree with your vote. But I think it's important that we vote. I believe it's important. The military, our veterans, who we honor on Veterans Day, paid the price so you and I could vote. They declared that God endowed us with these things. Not men nor governments can take these away. To live in this nation, you need to know what kind of nation we are. Now, let me get on a hobby horse for just a moment. I've got several hobby horses I like. This is my blue one. Okay? Actually, it's my red one. If you want to come to America and you want to come in here legally, I am on your side. My grandfather came over here. He came over on a boat, landed at Ellis Island. You know, he was so uneducated, he couldn't even write his name. I have the document that he signed when he came in, and it's got an X and somebody signed next to him. It says, your name or mark. He put an X and he signed it. But you know what Grandpa did? He had a dream of a place that would be better than where he was. One of the reasons I don't speak Italian, I wish I did, is because my grandfather wouldn't let me, and my parents wouldn't let me speak Italian. They made sure that I spoke English because English is the language of America. And people come here, they need to understand who we are. We are a Christian nation. No matter what Barack Obama said and others have said we're not a Christian nation. That what they mean, I know what they mean, that a lot of Christians aren't going to church anymore. And that's a disgrace in and of itself. But we are a Christian nation because our documents proclaim that we are. And if you come here and you want to serve Buddha, we say, knock yourself out. But if you want to be an American, if you want to live in this country under these laws, you need to understand where our laws come from. Did you know that every state in the United States of America, in their individual constitutions, everyone in the first paragraph acknowledged the existence and their dependence upon God? You know how I know that? I read all 50 of them. Just to see, not the whole document, just the front part of it. We are a nation conceived in liberty. We are a nation conceived in the liberty that God gave us. And when people come here, don't make your little enclaves where you have a Sharia law, or your little enclaves where everybody speaks Chinese. If you want to be an American, and you can be, then you need to get in the American line. You need to do things in English. You need to abide by our Christian faith. And we're not saying you need to go to our church, but we're saying you need to honor the law system that we have that is built upon the Judeo-Christian values of our founding fathers. Now, that's the facts. And people need to know that. And don't get buy into some of the commentary that you hear that works its way to destroy those facts. When George Washington took office, the men who signed that document went to George, and they said, George, good name, George, you got a good name. George, we need to take a day to thank God for what he's done for us. Would you give a proclamation that says what we're thankful for? And George did it. I've seen it on TV. You can go to David Barton's website and you can see a copy of it. It's a big, long document. It looks like it's longer than the Declaration of Independence. And in there, he proclaims this. It is the duty of nations to acknowledge God, to obey his will, to give gratitude for his benefits, and to ask for his protection and favor upon the citizens of the United States of America. George Washington wrote that. You can go read it for yourself. And we have a wall of separation between church and state. We can't get involved in the affairs of the government. We can't have the Ten Commandments in a public building. We can't have a Christmas tree in a public park. We can have a holiday tree. We're being railroaded by people who do not know. They just do not know. They haven't been educated to understand it, or they have an agenda. And that agenda is to destroy what we hold and claim as freedom. The Constitution wrote the Bill of Rights. You know what the Bill of Rights did, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution? It defines in greater detail these inalienable rights, such as it says that we have the right to free speech. That's a liberty that we have to speak. We can speak. We can say whatever we want, mostly. That's liberty. License is to go into a crowded room and cry fire. You can't do that. It's against the law. You can't do that. So there, liberty has fences of things that you can't do that would hurt other people, other people's property. We have the right of religion. That right to religion, we say, you can worship a stick if that makes you happy. But the truth is, when they were writing this, they were really meant, you can belong to any denomination you want. You can belong to the Anglican Church, you can belong to the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, any other church you want to belong to. There's no state religion. Well, let me just leave that thought for just a minute. Well, just one thing I put in. If the government gave these rights to you, you know what they could do? Take them away. That's why it's important to understand that. All right. The last thing is America has a constraint. America has a constrained government with a purpose. Let's go back and look at this. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. What rights? Those inalienable rights. You want to know the first job the government does? It secures your rights given to you by God, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. That's what they're saying. That's what the government does. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government. In other words, we agree. We agree in God that God created us. We agree that we have the right to life. We preserve life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. We agree with that. And we agree to let the government enforce those rights. I have great assurance that if you decide to kill me today, that the United States government in the state of Louisiana in the parish of St. Tammany is going to hunt you down. No matter where you go, there is never a statute of limitation. You kill me, they're going to find you sooner or later. And when they find you, they're going to bring you to justice for it. And that's the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes disruptive to what? To these ends. What ends? The preserving of these rights. It is the right of the people to do what? To alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government. Amazing thing. That the Declaration of Independence said to you and I as citizens, if this government gets so rotten that it's not doing its job of preserving, protecting, and defending us, our life, our liberty, and our pursuit of happiness, we need to alter it. I believe we saw an alteration on Tuesday. That's an alteration. That's the Declaration of Independence being enacted. Or abolish it. Now, I've read several documents from our founding fathers who said, not for trivial matters. Well, I don't like the way they made the street layout in Slidell. Well, just live with it. It's the way it is. But for serious matters, when it gets to the point where let's say the government and Congress voted tomorrow, and they said, we are not going to abide by the Constitution of the United States anymore. We have written a new document, and you all must pay attention to that and obey that. We say, get your guns, boys. We're going to D.C. to clean out the house. We have a right to abolish this government. Huh? Yeah, drain this swamp. We have a right to do it. And if necessary, to institute a new government. Am I speaking revolution? No, I'm not. They did. That's like people say, well, you're narrow-minded about Jesus. Well, you say he's the only way. I say, I'm not narrow-minded. Jesus is narrow-minded. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You got a gripe? Go see him. You got a gripe with this? Go see the founders of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. They're the ones who wrote it. Now, the first purpose of government is to secure and preserve and protect the rights that are given to us by men. Thank you, Pat. The right to life is protected by government and punishes those who take it away. It's government's duty. The right to marriage is a right given by God. Go read the book of Genesis. One man, one woman, leaving father and mother, married to each other. That's the right of marriage that has been given to us, and you can't change that. The big thing right just recently we've gone through where the Supreme Court said wrongly that men can marry men and women can marry women cannot be done under the Declaration of Independence or under our Constitution because it's dealing with inalienable rights given to us by God. They cannot change that. That's why when I talk to people, we had somebody in our family that went through one of these ceremonies and they said they were having a wedding. I said, no, you're not. You're having a faux wedding because you can't have it. You cannot redefine it. You cannot call it by another name. It is what it is by God, and government has a right to secure and preserve and protect that, which it's failed on. Separation of church and state. Let's talk about that item for just a minute. The Danbury Church in Connecticut, after the Constitution was written, and they read it, and they read the Federalist Papers, which the explanation by the Founding Fathers to explain, if they didn't have Google and they didn't have TV, so they wrote things, and they wrote the Federalist Papers to explain what they meant. The Danbury Church in Massachusetts was confused. I read their letter last night, and they were very nice, by the way. They were writing to Jefferson, who was the president, and they said, Dear Honorable Jefferson, God has blessed you and blessed us by making you president of the United States. That was the first paragraph. Second paragraph said, what the heck are you talking about? How do we know that the government won't set up a church and say that we had to belong to that church? I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they said. It's a big, long paragraph. You can go read it. Just go Google Danbury Church letter. Just Google Jefferson's letter to the about the separation of church and state. You'll find both of them together, okay? Jefferson wrote back to these folks and said, Dear friends, God bless the Baptist forever. He's very polite. And he said, this won't happen because there's a wall of separation that exists to keep it from happening. If you don't read the Danbury letter, you won't understand what Jefferson was writing. He is saying, we won't let the government do this because there's a wall that's built into the Constitution that keeps us from interfering or establishing or messing with the daily routines of religion. That's what the First Amendment of the Constitution says, all right? And so he explained that to them. In the 1950s, some federal judge, I don't know which one it was, I can't tell you the name, at the Supreme Court, in a decision that they were making in some particular area about religion, reached back into the annals of history, found the letter by Jefferson. Evidently, he didn't read the Danbury letter, or he understood what it was about. And he said that there was a wall of separation that kept the church from interfering with the government. That's the United States Supreme Court made that mistake. That has been quoted over and over and over, item for item, to make Jefferson spin in his grave to misquote what he meant. The wall says, government, you cannot control us. But the wall doesn't say, we can't control you. In fact, when you read the documents of the Founding Fathers, letters that they wrote, and other things, they believe the government couldn't function without godly men. Do you know the first school book, the first schools we had? Do you know what the textbook was? It was the Bible. Do you know that the first church that they had in the in Washington, D.C., was in the Capitol building, and they had services there? Do you know that they said we can't start Congress or the House of Representatives, the Senate, or the judicial Supreme Court without someone coming in and praying? Does that sound like they didn't want the church involved in government? Don't buy into this modernistic thought, I'm telling you. That's why I'm bringing this to you so you'll know and have an understanding about it. I'm running out of time. Let me just finish up with this one thought. I could go on forever, as you can tell. Let me talk about the laws of nature and nature's God. One of the ways that we know that life is precious from the laws of nature, just go to Alaska and find yourself a grizzly bear. And find a grizzly bear with cubs. And go try to pet that cub. You will be bear dinner. You're going to get eaten alive. Don't mess with mama's babies. She will kill you. That brings us to the message of self-defense. The right to bear arms. To protect ourselves. If you come after me to kill me, you better be armed and ready. Because I am. Be like, who is it? Kennedy was just running for the Senate. And he said it with that advertisement. He said, you know, love everybody, but carry a gun just in case. I have the right to protect my life, her life, my family's life. And in fact, I can protect your life. And I can kill somebody who's trying to kill you, and I won't get in any trouble for it. That's how we value life. That's in nature we see that. You can't mess with territory that belongs to an animal. Animals mark their territory. Why? Because they don't want other animals coming in their territory. That's the right to property, the right to liberty that we have, pursuit of happiness. You can't move into my house and take it over. I have the Declaration of Independence gives me that right. The Constitution gives me that right to have my own property and to live a peaceful life. But there are things which are ruled by majority. It's called, what do they call it? Let me get the name of it right so I don't mislead. Compact, social compact, the laws of social compact. In the laws of social compact, we go by majority rules. I was here when James was here and I was talking about this a little bit. We decide what the speed limit is going to be out there. If you ask me what the speed limit would be, I would say 75. Because I drive down that street and I'm in a hurry all the time. But it's not 75. It's 45, I think. 40 or 45. For a good reason. To preserve your life. They don't want a 77-year-old man driving 75 miles an hour down Robert Boulevard. It's dangerous. So we can vote on stuff like that, and the majority rules. If the majority of the people thought it was safe, then it would be that. In some states, I believe in Texas, some of you Texans might correct me if I'm wrong, but the speed limit on the interstate is not 70, but it's 80. They wanted that in Texas. That's majority rules. But it only gets to rule by majority after the inalienable rights of men given by God have been met, and you can't interfere with those things. You get that? Understand that? So, all right, I need to stop right there, all right? I've already said this. Let me just go over it just one more time. I believe that the election Tuesday is a quantum shift. It's a paradigm shift. It's a move, if you can believe Donald Trump, I don't know, we're going to find out pretty soon, that makes it. Now, some of the stuff he talks about, you know, I don't really give a hoot. I give a hoot, but they're not that important to me. But when it comes to life in the womb, and he's pro-life, it's been said, well, he was pro-choice before. Hey, listen, I was a lot of things before. I've changed my mind, you know. You learn and you change your mind. He said that he changed his mind on abortion after talking to women who had abortions. He changed his mind. He realized he was wrong. You know, you got to applaud somebody who'll do that. I know they call it flip-flopping now, but you know, some things it's okay to change your mind on. He changed his mind. He had more information. So he's making a different decision on these things. Let's give it a shot. When Barack Obama got elected, I didn't want him to be elected. Not for the reasons that most people think. I just didn't think he was qualified for the job. But you know what happened the day after the election? Every black man and woman I saw, I congratulated them. Because I said it speaks volumes about who we are as a people that a black man could be elected a president of the United States in such a short period of time from slavery to the White House. That says volumes about who we are. And I gave him time to season and let him make a few mistakes and see how he does. But when he started doing things that were contrary to the faith of our Judeo-Christian values, he lost me. And it wasn't because of Obamacare. It was because of abortion, gay rights, lesbian, that whole thing. I could go on and on, but all of those issues that are important, that's when he lost me. So let's give Trump a chance. I know many of you didn't like him. Many of you had trouble voting for him. Maybe you didn't vote at all. I don't know. Let's give the guy a chance and let's see what he does. And I promise you, I promise you that if he goes off the rails, I'll be standing right here telling you about it. All right? And you can trust me on that. You know me. I'll do that. I'll tell you when we need to know about that. That's my job. All right. With that said and done, I want to close out our Veterans Day. My tongue's all tangled up here. Veterans Day service. I'll get it right. And Jim's got a video that just be prepared to be totally moved when you see this.
Dear Daddy, I'm sad you had to leave. But I'm trying real hard to remember that you told me you'll always love me and to write you all the time. I didn't want you to go, but you pulled me close and hugged me tight, and you said that some things are worth fighting for.
Dear Daddy, I learned how to roller skate today. You'd be so proud. I fell down sometimes and skinned my knees, so I tried again and again. I was brave just like you.
Hey, Dad. Sorry I haven't ridden in a while. I'm 14 today. Can you believe it? Don't worry, though. No boyfriends. Mom and I are doing well. Sometimes we get lonely, but it's not too bad. Dear Dad, high school graduation. I really wish you were here today. College is just around the corner. I'm staying close to home, though. I figured you'd want me to help keep an eye on Mom. Dear Dad, today I married the man of my dreams. He reminds me of you. He's gentle, yet strong. He loves serving me, and he can make me laugh all the time, just like you could. Granddaddy went ahead and walked me down the aisle, said that you'd be proud of me. It was a wonderful day seeing so many friends. We talked about you a lot, and how we wished you were here. Oh, Daddy, I love coming to visit you. This time, I brought someone else, your granddaughter. I tell her about you all the time. We talk about the letters I write you and that maybe she can write you too someday. Yesterday, she told me she'd love to meet you. So I pulled her close, hugged her tight, and told her about how some things in this world are worth fighting for, even dying for. Love always, your daughter.
Thank you, veterans around the world, those who are serving, even who've left, won't be home for Thanksgiving, maybe some. Let's do our job. Never forget who we are. Make sure we tell everyone we can about Jesus Christ, and then just tell them about our protected and defended. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our veterans, those who have served, Lord, those who's lay in places that we don't even know, those in the unknown, unmarked graves, known but to God. You've seen every precious life from its conception in the womb to its dying in the violence of war, for the peacefulness of a bed as an old man or an old. You see it all, the beginning and the end. We thank you, Father. Father, I pray that your blessings would be upon us as a country, that you'd protect our new president-elect, surround him with godly men and women who will teaching things that he doesn't know, and that your Holy Spirit would lead him to the places that he never dreamed of. And let our country rise again. And let us be, as he says, let us be great again. But not of our own power and our own might, but let us be great in the glory of you. Thank you for all who made this place America what it is for me and for my family today. We rejoice in you, Father. Watch over us as we go our separate ways. Bless the day, those who are watching over the internet, even in delayed broadcasts. Let them be encouraged by the Word of God, by you, and by your Holy Spirit. This is our prayer, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.